Well, everyone claims not to be lovers of authority. But once given authority, very few people decline it. Like, think of all those, you know, like YouTubers. For those who don't know, like YouTubers, those are like star like on the internet. Like, they just started their career like playing video games, and that's all they were doing. And once they got a large following, at some point they become some thought leaders, and people start to adopt their philosophy. Or think about Greta Thunberg, the one who is known for shaming world leaders. Well, look at her now. She just say one word and millions of people are ready to jump. She also has become a world leader. And that's the thing. No matter how much we claim to dislike authority, we all see a need for it. There is a need of being under authority. There is a need of having our authority being respected. But in order for authority to work, it requires submission. And that's what we don't like. See, it requires someone who is willing to listen to what somebody else is saying. But the question is this: when we encounter real, genuine, authentic authority, do we submit to it? Well, since last week, we have been starting a series on the first two chapters of the book of Mark. And it's showing us that the gospel is still good news today. And last week we saw that the gospel is this divine, world-changing announcement. And we have seen that it's a new beginning, with Jesus being the new Adam, the true Israel. And we've also seen that the gospel is the fulfillment of ancient writings. We saw that it's the real solution to the real problem, which is sin. And we also saw that it's a sign from God that he wants to make peace with humanity. But today we are going to see that the gospel is good news because Jesus, the one whom the gospel is about, has authentic authority. But the question we are asking is this: are we going to submit to his authority? So turn with me to Mark chapter 1 and from verse 14. That's what we are reading. And last week I've changed the passage. I've changed it again this week. Hopefully at some point there will be what it's supposed to be. So Mark 1 from verse 14. I'm reading. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you to fish out, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called for them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum. When the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit
shook the man violently, and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
Oh, that is the word of God. Well, this is the what this passage is showing us, that Jesus has authentic authority. But what does it look like in 2021 to submit to him? Well, in this passage, we are going to see three things that show us what it looks like to submit to Jesus. And the first thing we see is that is responding to his message for the world. That's what it looks like, responding to his message for the world. Now, people on average tend to respond to a personal message. And that's the reason why, you know, people are likely to pay attention with something that has their name on it. But there are general messages that demand a personal response. You know, like think of like a party with a RSVP. Or sometimes there are those events when there is food and there's like different options. And then everybody got the same message, but each person needs to provide their own personal response. Well, the message that Jesus has for the world is that type of message. It's the same. It's a message for everyone, but each person needs to give a personal response. Look at verse 14. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So Jesus has a message for the world. And how is this message called? Well, look at the verse. What is it called? The good news of God. Then look at verse 15. The message demands a response. And what is the response? Repent and believe the good news. But let's think about this. Let's think about what's going on a little bit. So back to verse 14. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. So what has happened? So John the Baptist, the one we learned about last week, the one whose lifestyle was all about protesting against sin. Well, he has been put to prison. Now at this stage in Mark, Mark doesn't tell us much what happened, what have brought John into prison. But later in the book, he gives us more information. But the big thing here is that John being put in prison marks the time when Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. Now, we might think that Jesus thought to himself, "I know what, John is in prison, so let me find a quiet place where I won't get in trouble for preaching." Well, that wasn't true of Galilee. As I have alluded to last week, Galilee was referred to as the Gentile place, as the not proper Jewish area. So it was a place that was under military occupation. It was a bit of some kind of multicultural place with people speaking different languages. And there were some trades there. And things like people, things like fishing and all kind of things. But Galilee was a place where that tension that was in the background between the Jewish people and the Romans could be felt, because everybody happened to be there at that time. And so at the moment that John the Baptist go in prison, that's where Jesus decided to go. And what type of message does he go and preach? Like, is he going to say, "Oh, peace and love, why can't we all get along? Let's hold hands and, you know, sing kumbaya," that type of thing. No. Look at verse 15. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." So under the rule, under the sovereignty of Rome, Jesus comes to the scene and announces a different rule, a different sovereignty, a different kingdom.
And he's not talking about, you know, the kingdom of Greece or Egypt or Babylon. See, the type of kingdom he's talking about is not a place, it's not a language. It's the kingdom of God. The one who rules over all the rulers. The one who's all the way up there in heaven. What Jesus says that his kingdom has come near. And this is the good news of God. This is the announcement of a different rule, that the rule of the true king. So it's Jesus declaring some type of war to the Romans or something. Well, no, because Jesus demands the type of response that Jesus demands to his message is repent and believe the good news, not take your weapons and let's fight the Romans. But as we thought of last week, this idea of good news actually came from the Old Testament. It's the announcement of God's salvation, the victory and the vindication of his people. So the message is that the kingdom of God has come near is good news, and it demands a response of repentance and belief. Now, repentance and belief, those are two words we use all the time. I'm assuming the majority of us are probably forget what the meaning are. So repentance means making a complete turnaround, a change of direction. This is completely renouncing to our own ways. And belief is more than just, you know, knowing that something is up there. Believing is trusting, is committing our entire life. That's what we believe in here. So that's the response. That's the response to the message of Jesus. That is to the good news of God. Is renounce to our ways and base your entire life around this message, around the good news. And of course, this brings a question for all of us. So are you someone who have repented? Are you someone who have recognized that your own ways are wrong? Are you someone who have believed? Have you based your entire life around the message of Jesus? You know, people think that Christians are like forcing this message on people, that if Jesus was here, would say, oh, it's fine, you know, people are happy as long as they believe in what they want. But we have heard that this is the message of Jesus. But this is not a call to, you know, become religious, to adopt a Christian culture. But it's a call to accept the rule of God in your life. And my question to you is, have you done this? Why? If you haven't done it, what are you waiting for? But for those of us who have believed, if this is what it means to repent and believe, what this truth should challenge the way we talk about faith. What are we looking for? You know, people to know every fact about the Bible, about Christian history, people to be able to articulate things well, or people to look the way we look, or to do the things we do? Or are we looking for people who have renounced their ways and have based their entire lives around this message of Jesus? Because that's the message of Jesus for the world, and it demands a response of repentance and belief in it. And that's the first thing that it looks like to submit to Jesus. The second thing it means to submit to Jesus is to obey to his call to follow him. Obey his call to follow him. Now, how do you react when you get a phone call? Well, my assumption is that your reaction depends on who is calling and what they are calling for. Now, if you get a call from a random person who just calling you about some accident that has never happened, well, I'm assuming your response might not be the most polite response. But if you get a call about some, you know, a job interview you had, And then you are told about the next steps. I'm assuming you will probably take some notes and you will be ready to do whatever is asked of you, within reason. What Jesus called his disciple, Jesus calls to his disciple is that type of call. It's a call that requires you to pay attention and to be ready to do whatever is asked of you. Look at verse 16. So as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Then look at verse 19. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat, preparing the net. Without delay, he called them. So here, this is what Jesus is doing, is calling people to follow him. But let's have a deeper look about that call. So the first thing we see is that Jesus takes the initiative. So he goes to where people are. So he calls them. That's what he does. And look at verse 16. So he walks beside the Sea of Galilee, and he sees these two fishermen, Simon and Andrew, and he calls them to follow. And then look at verse 19 again. He walks a bit more, and he sees two other fishermen, and he calls them to follow him. So Jesus goes to where people are, and he calls them. But then we also see that Jesus calls unqualified, regular guys. Like, those guys are two pairs of brothers. They are fishermen. But now, if you know anything about, you know, these days, like, if you wanted to start a religious group, fishermen were not the first people you would look for. Like, you would probably look for, you know, educated people. You know, maybe like some strong people, people with money and influence. But those guys were just your everyday business guy. Now, they probably knew a lot about fishes, about boats, about the sea. They probably had their daily rant about how the fish market is going or how the taxation from the Romans is annoying. But that was it. But this is the people that Jesus go out of his way to meet and call, those unqualified everyday guys. And what is he calling them? What does he call them? What does he call them to do? Well, look at how Jesus calls Simon and Andrew in verse 17. Come and follow me. I will send you to fish for people. So Jesus go out of his way to look for these unqualified, regular guys in the objective to turn them into fishermen of people. And if you notice what Jesus is doing here, Jesus using their job, their lifestyle, to make the mission he has for them relevant to them. So basically, he tells them, oh, you see what you guys are doing here with your fish and your sticks and all that stuff? Well, you're about to go to do the same thing for people. And what is the response to that call? Obedience. Look at verse 18. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Look at verse 20. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. So as these unqualified, regular guys hear the call of Jesus, they left everything behind and followed him. Now, also look at the language that Mark is using here, you know, the at once, without delay. Like, this is capturing some sense of urgency, but we also see the authentic authority of Jesus. As the words of Jesus has spoken, while Simon and Andrew left their work behind to follow Jesus. James and John left their family business to follow him, just to be a different type of fisherman. So the call of Jesus is met with instant obedience. But what does it look like in 2021 to obey the call of Jesus? Well, as his disciples, we are called to serve him in our everyday life, at home, at work, when we are out and about. We are to fish for people too. But that work is not only a one-man job, and it's mainly done as a community of believers. And the best way to do that is to join a church, whether it's here or wherever it's elsewhere. And here we are a Baptist church, so we do encourage people to get baptized once they have believed, once they know that they have believed, so that they can serve alongside us. But we don't believe that, you know, baptism or membership saves you, but we do believe that it is part of the call to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, to fish for people as a community of disciples. Now, if you are a believer and not baptized, not a member of a church, well, please come speak to us. You know, we have things like membership classes. We would love to explain to you why Jesus calls us to do those things. But for members, that presents us with a different challenge. How are we going to keep on serving during lockdown when we can't do the normal stuff that we usually do? Well, let's keep praying for each other. Let's keep on getting in touch with each other. Try to attend some of the stuff, even if it's online. Let's keep our responsibilities as members. You know, attend members' meeting or read the minute if you can't attend it. You know, check on other members and also pay attention to the teaching, because it could be somewhere here in the front talking nonsense. And as members, that's what it looks like to obey the call of Jesus, to follow him. And that's the second thing to submit, that it looks like to submit to Jesus. Now, the third thing is to trust in the power of his teaching, to trust in the power of his teaching. What makes you, and if you're that type of person, you might not be that type of person, but what makes you pick a fitness program or like a fitness coach? You know, what makes you go, you know, I can trust that person. I'm going to join their class and do whatever they say. Well, I don't know what will make you do something like this, but in my opinion, to me, it should be the result. You see, you will want to see the people who take that class. You will want to see the before and after pictures. So you want to see if that person's teaching is powerful, if it is worth spending time and money on. What Jesus is teaching is worth investing on because it's powerful. And this is what he's about to show to his disciples. Look at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. So Jesus and the four fishermen, they go to this place called Capernaum, and they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, the synagogue on the Sabbath, that is the Jewish religious gathering. On occasion, visitors will just go there and just start to share something. And that's what Jesus is doing. So he begins to teach. And look at what happens next in verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who has authority, not as the teachers of the law. So people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. And Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus has said, but we can tell that there is something unusually right about this. He preaches the scriptures like he owns it. And his teaching get contrasted with a group of people called the teachers of the law. And this will be the guys who usually be doing the teaching. Now, the teachers of the law, historically, they are called the scribes. And they came from a tradition of people whose role was just to copy the Old Testament scriptures onto a new papyrus. This was the paper at the time. But because of how familiar they were with scriptures, throughout the years they became the specialist of the law. There was those guys who could teach about the scriptures, and that's why here they are called the teachers of the law. But when the teaching of Jesus is heard, it's a shock to the system. No matter how incredible these teachers of the law can be, what they don't have, the authentic authority that Jesus has. Then look at what happened next in verse 23. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out. So in that synagogue, you have a man with an impure spirit, and that refers to an evil spirit, or we can call it a demon. Now, some people believe that when the Bible speaks about evil spirits, demons, and that type of thing, they just mean mental illness, because they didn't have those terms. But the conversation that's about to follow is going to show that this idea is quite inaccurate. Look at verse 24. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God. So this is what the guy with the impure spirit says. And imagine the scene. So you are in that synagogue. Jesus is talking. And then some random guy just stands up and says this. Like, the atmosphere will just be tense. Like, what's about to happen? But analyze what the man is saying. Analyze the statement. So he said, what do you want with us? So like, who is us? Like, there's just one guy. Then he says, Jesus of Nazareth. That's Jesus' full name. So then he said, have you come to destroy us? Like, why would Jesus destroy like him or the people around? Like, that just looks crazy. And then look at what he says next. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Like, it all makes sense now. So the guy who speaks is not really the one speaking. He's like a puppet. So he has an evil spirit inside of him that makes him say that stuff. And what the demon is saying is, you are the one that God has been speaking about who's going to come and destroy us, you know, like Satan and his troops. Because from Genesis 3:15, we read about how someone born of a woman is going to crush the head of Satan. And now you have this guy born of a woman named Jesus of Nazareth who speak like he owns the scriptures. Well, the demon realized that it's the time that God spoke about. Like, what God was speaking about is happening. This is the beginning of the destruction of Satan's work. And look at how Jesus responds in verse 25. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. Now, Jesus understood what was going on. He did not speak to the man, but he spoke to the evil spirit inside of him. He ordered him to be quiet, to come out of the man. And what happened in verse 26? Well, the impure spirit shook the man violently, came out of him with a shriek. So the demon obeys Jesus. Not out of love, not out of respect, but because he has no choice. See, it's just like, you know, when you watch football, you see a player that gets a red card from the referee. So the player doesn't obey the referee out of love or respect for the referee, but he just does this because he has no choice. See, the player can complain, he can break something, he can insult people on his way out, but he has to go. And this is what the demon is doing here. So he shakes the man, he make a very loud noise, but he has to go. And he goes. And that's the point here. So this is not mental illness. This was a human being who had a spirit from Satan with his own opinion and personality inside of him. But at the voice of Jesus, it had no choice but to obey and leave the man. And back to the synagogue. Now we can know you're back in the synagogue, and we hear the atmosphere as being tense. And look at verse 27. What's going on? The people were also amazed and asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. Now, nowadays, when we say amazed, this captures more the emotion of somebody who just watched something amazing and just go, "Wow, that's amazing." But being amazed here, expressing something slightly different, is more being overwhelmed with wonder, being disturbed by what they saw, wondering, "What is this?" What Jesus is teaching was a shock to the system because it's powerful. And he shows the evidence, and his teaching shows the evidence of his power. And that's why everybody spoke about it in the region. They have seen the before and the after. But what happened there in that day is just a picture of how Satan will truly get destroyed. So as Jesus, the one with authentic authority, goes to the cross and became obedient to death by taking our weaknesses, our vulnerability, so that in his death, our sins are forgiven, and in his resurrection, we are given the hope of eternal life, and the power of Satan is destroyed. Now, this is the power of Jesus. And the power of Jesus is seen in his teaching that he has entrusted to the apostles and four of them were the fishermen who were with him. And that's why it's important for us to read from it, to read from the Bible, because that's where we find the word today. That's why it's important for us to read from the Bible, to preach from the Bible every week. Because we trust in the power of Jesus' teaching. But that presents a challenge for us. Because as we trust in the power of Jesus' teaching, well, we should expect to see people being delivered from the power of Satan. People dead in their sins being delivered as the gospel is preached. Christians trapped in all kinds of addiction, all kinds of immorality, pornography, and what kind of thing you can list it. Well, they can be delivered from the lies of the evil one because of the power of Jesus. And knowing this should change the way we pray for each other. It should change our attitude to the Word of God. But then there is another warning. Well, we have to be aware that Satan does have some kind of power. How he snatches Jesus' teaching from people's heart. How he would use things that we admire, you know, things like reason, rationality, to make people believe that he doesn't exist. To stop people from trusting that Jesus can save them from the power of Satan. So we are to trust that the teaching of Jesus is powerful. Let's not get lost in the attractiveness of modern ideas. So Jesus has an authentic authority. So are we going to respond to his message for the world, to obey his call, to follow him, to trust in the power of his teaching? Because even now in 2021, that's how it looks like, to submit to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for sending your Son among us to share his message for the world, to call some of us to be his followers, to have left his powerful teaching, and Father, we do want to say sorry about the time when we don't see the power of the teaching of Jesus, about the time when we don't live up to that call, and about how we have failed to respond to the message of Jesus. And Father, we just ask that you will use the word that has been shared today to empower us in our daily lives, to give us a new appetite for the words of Jesus, and to be more than just amazed at the power of Jesus. And we pray that we will be those who don't just talk Jesus, but will be those who truly submit to him. In his name we pray. Amen.